All right. Good morning, Machias Family Church and church family, put it both ways. I wanted to talk today a little bit about part of the Sermon on the Mount, certainly one of the greatest sermon of all time, but it's one of the best condensed collections of Jesus's teachings, advice, training, guidance that we can ever find. And so today, we're going to look at Matthew 5. It's right in the middle of the sermon, and from verses 38 to 48. And we're going to talk about some difficult and challenging situations, and I call this an example of the ultimate expression of love and how we can live up to that. So, when we start this passage, and I think I will read it first, that's always a good idea, and then next we will talk about it. So, starting with Matthew 5:38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Jesus, obviously that was Jesus, he describes some scenarios people might face related to evil people in their lives and being mistreated, abused, or taken advantage of. The standard of righteousness the scribes and the Pharisees used in those situations came from a familiar rule in the Old Testament law that said, if you or someone else is physically harmed, the same kind of harm should be inflicted on the person who caused it by the civil authorities. One passage states it like this, and this is Exodus 21, 23 through 25. "But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." This rule was meant to promote just punishment and prevent excessive punishment. But people began to think that the rule entitled them to seek vengeance or retaliation. In other words, if someone hurts me, I have the right to pay them back by doing to them what they did to me. And they considered that to be righteous behavior. But Jesus made it clear that it was not. Our calling to be salt and light does not allow us to act that way. If we do, how are we any different from anyone else, from non-believers? This doesn't mean that Jesus was against governments, law enforcement, legal systems, protecting people, and carrying out just punishment for crimes committed. That's one of the reasons, after all, that God established government, and that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's also not against defending ourselves from dangerous people. It's fine to protect yourself or protect your family, but then what? If you get hurt or mistreated while protecting yourself or your family, or in any other situation, is it all right for you to go back to the person that hurt you and later inflict the same harm on them that they did to you? Jesus says, no. True righteousness means letting go of your desire for personal vengeance, forgiving the people who hurt you, and choosing to show kindness to them instead. Are Christians doing that in our world today? Paul writes about this in Romans 12, 19 through 21. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the burning coals is a figure of speech. Let's not get carried away. Actually, Jesus gave five examples of what this would look like. First, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, which in those days was an act of insult, don't slap them back. Instead, turn the other cheek. Offer him the other cheek. If someone sues you and takes your tunic, the tunic was the person's primary outfit, like a suit or dress, let him have your cloak as well. A cloak was the person's personalized overcoat that was much more valuable to them than their tunic. Third, if anybody forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And this comes from the tradition or the fact that a Roman soldier was legally allowed to force a Jew to carry their heavy gear for a mile. It was meant to be humiliating. Jesus says, carry it for two. If anyone begs from you, give to him. And fifth, if anyone needs to borrow from you, do not refuse them. Jesus is likely confronting the common response of only giving or lending to someone if they can give you something in return. Give freely to help them without demanding something in return. That is what true righteousness looks like. Not paying people back evil for evil, but returning evil with good. Demonstrating unexpected kindness that doesn't make sense in our world. And this is our first point to ponder. Do we still think that way in our world? You know, do we, you know, sort of look at it? Wouldn't it be right and proper to have the person that hurt me feel what it's like to be hurt? So what's your reaction and your attitude toward people that are mean to you, toward people that have hurt you? You will have them in your neighborhood, at work, or school. Do you get back at them like everyone else, or do you show kindness? How do you respond to your spouse when they make hurtful comments? Not that that ever happens. But all of this is exemplifying, and Jesus is pointing it out quite clearly, that we have some work to do to overcome our knee-jerk reactions and to conform to what Jesus is telling us is the righteous way. So are we conforming to our culture and becoming like everyone else? Have we lost our saltiness and hidden our light? Are we making a positive example for Christ and revealing him to the world? Now let's look at Jesus' last example. What does true righteousness look like when you're dealing with your enemies? What is the ultimate expression of love? And love, as Jesus uses it in this whole passage, is the Greek word agape. And we know that means self-sacrificing, unconditional love, not self-centered in any way. So in Matthew 5:43-48, the second part of this passage, it says, and Jesus is speaking, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you greet and you greet only your brothers, what more are you than doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So you can see this example is related to the first one. The Jewish people had enemies and persecutors. I think they would have been thinking about the Roman soldiers, tax collectors, or maybe fellow Jews who were against them. The Old Testament law said, "You shall love your neighbor," but it didn't ever say, "Hate your enemy." It is likely that that idea came from a misunderstanding of God's anger and punishment upon wicked people and enemies of Israel. The people of Jesus' time came to believe that it was righteous to hate your enemies, like the Romans and tax collectors, who they considered to be enemies of Israel and enemies of God. Jesus confronted this way of thinking and showed them the way of true righteousness. They were to love and pray for both their friends and their enemies, a very different approach. And this is an example, as Jack pointed out a few weeks ago, of the upside-down kingdom. Very different from what they were expecting and what they were used to. And Jesus directs their attention to their Father in heaven. God causes the sun to rise on the evil and good, not just the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust, not just the just. Just the just, the just, the just. Okay. Be like him. Apply your love equally to all. And we can take this lesson and look at it in all the situations and people in our lives. Who are your enemies? And maybe you should ask yourself, why do I consider them my enemies? How do I define an enemy? Who are the ones that are persecuting you? Now, I'm not saying this is impossible. It's very, very common. And it goes from grade school, when there's bullies, to high school, when there's tough guys versus the nerds, or even into the business world, where there's a bully of a different sort, that's the boss, then they overstep their bounds or they abuse their authority. But if they're persecuting you, are you treating them like they're your enemies? Are you paying them back for what they've done? Or are you treating them like Jesus is calling you to treat them, showing love to them and praying for them? How else can we reveal God to people who are lost in sin if we just behave like everyone else? This calls for some self-examination. It's really clear what Jesus is calling us to do. The question is whether we will or not, not whether we can or not. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will surely not enter the kingdom of heaven. Faith, if it's not accompanied by works, is dead. The last sentence in our passage says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." I don't know about you, but I've always had a hard time with this sentence, because the way it sounds is that Jesus is expecting godlike perfection. And if that's the case, then all of us would probably think, well, that ain't going to happen, so why even try? But I don't think that's really what is meant. All throughout the chapter, Jesus has been calling the crowd to a different kind of righteousness than what they saw in the scribes and the Pharisees, a righteousness that went beyond just outward religious activity and included every part of their being, their thoughts, attitudes, speech, behavior, and intentions. That's the kind of righteousness God has, and that's the kind of righteousness he equips his people using the Holy Spirit to have. And that's the goal we're seeking. And that kind of righteousness is perfect righteousness. It doesn't mean free from failure. It means whole and complete. In fact, the Greek word that it's all based on is teleos, and it means perfect, complete, mature, and full grown. So it's more than likely that you will understand how and what this righteousness is more and more as you become more mature and full grown. Jesus wasn't giving them an impossible demand. He was calling them to pursue a goal. As your heavenly Father is righteous, seek to become righteous like him in all these ways. Don't settle for the empty righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. There are many times where we Christians forget about this ultimate demonstration of love. We don't love our enemies. We curse them. We don't pray for our persecutors. We bash them. How can we be salt and light for Christ in the corrupt, politically hostile world in which we live? How does Jesus actually want us to live? With love for our neighbors, with no exclusions and no limitations, with agape love. And that is the ultimate expression of love. So, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us, for indeed showing us what true love and true righteousness is. We can't comprehend all of it, but we can know what we should and should not do. And one of those things is to love all people. As our pastor says, there's only one qualification to who I love, and that's, are you human? All people are object of love, including our enemies. So thank you for pointing that out. Thank you for your word through your son, Jesus, and all of the guidance that he's giving us in terms of what and even how to do to achieve righteousness. And we thank you for your word again and pray that we will keep it close to our hearts and live it every day. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.